So hear now God's word as it is given to us in the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, reading from the third chapter, just the 12th verse. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And may the Lord bless this reading of his word to our understanding this evening. Let's ask him to bring it alive. Our dear Lord, what a marvelous sentence. Somebody said this morning in the after church, only Paul could write this. And it has such wonderful meaning. I pray that you'll allow me to bring it out this evening as we just look at what he is saying and what he's not saying and how it relates to each and every one of us on a very personal level. We'll give you the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, when Jesus shared the Great Commission with his disciples at the end of Matthew, we know what he said, right? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, so therefore go, therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, there's a reason he said that. There's a reason he put it in those terms. There's a reason he didn't say, I just want you to go out and evangelize. He didn't say, I want you to go out and I want you to find people to join our group. I want you to make it as big and as successful and as universal as you possibly can. I want you to spread out all over these countries. In each country, I want you to form a segment and franchise what I have just brought to before you. I want you to go out and do that. No, he said, I want you to go out and make disciples. Now, the idea of being a disciple meant something to Jesus. It meant a lot more to Jesus than it has been used ever since. Because Jesus, a disciple is a follower. A disciple was a student. A disciple was someone who was, as Paul loves to say, in Christ. And so that's why he said it the way that he said it. He wanted to send those disciples out with a purpose, a teleological purpose. Now, Brother Byron read us a short passage from Matthew, when he actually said the following. He saw the crowds. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. At that particular point in time, there were no laborers because he's creating them. He's preparing them for the job that he has called them to do, which is to go out and to, yes, have a harvest. But it wasn't just sort of a universal kind of thing. It is, I want you to go out and find my sheep. I want you to bring people into a loving, knowing relationship with me. Because I want a church that is unified. I want a church that is cohesive. I want people that be branches of the vine that is me. I want you to take the living bread and feed it to them so that I am assimilated into who they are. I want you to share the light of heaven, the light of the world that I have shared with you. I want you to go share it with others in the darkness, because what I am looking for is a cohesive, unified group of people who are in me. And so that's what he actually sent those disciples out to. Now, Paul is going to make a pretty profound statement this evening in this passage. He is going to say that I am trying to be perfect. Well, not that I try to be perfect, but I've realized that I'm not perfect. And so therefore, I am going to continue to press on to apprehend that which I have been apprehended for. And we'll get to that in just a moment. Because what we need to determine is, okay, so what is it that you have been apprehended for, that you are now going to apprehend? And each one of us should be asking ourselves the question, what is it that you have been apprehended for? Because Jesus had you personally in mind when he said to his disciples that the fields are ripe for harvest, and we need workers to go and do the harvest. He wasn't just looking at it just right then and there. He's looking at the expanse of the church age, and you are personally those that were part of that outreach. So what is it exactly that we have been apprehended for? Well, we're going to see that. There's basically two ideas here in this text. And first of all is the idea of this perfectionism that he talks about. And the second is that idea of that apprehension. Now, Paul's thoughts in this segment, they just seem to kind of flow into one. All through this chapter, that's the way that it's been. I mean, he just keeps rolling along and it's almost like he's gathering up thoughts and they all kind of are integrated with each other. He started out by a strong statement against the Judaizers, those who were leading his people astray, called them dogs and mutilators and evildoers. And then he talked about the fact that there is no confidence in the flesh, and that if anyone had the right to have confidence in the flesh, it was him because he gave his pedigree. And then he said, of all these things, I consider them now to be nothing but dung for the overwhelming of worth of knowing Christ. And that's where he kind of fell into this latest groove, if you will, because he wants to get it across to us. There is no greater thing in his life than to be found in Christ and to have experienced the power of his resurrection. Even so, he doesn't mind suffering with Christ for Christ because it identifies him with Christ and it makes him more like Christ, more conformed to the image of Christ. And he even ended up by saying the very last thing that he said, if by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He's not talking about resurrection from a physical death. He's not saying I want to die like Christ died. He's saying I want to live like Christ died. What he was in his death and what he showed us in that death, that's the way that I want to live. And if any way the new creation in me can be like that, that's what I want to attain. And the thought just flows from there right to our text for this evening where he says, but I haven't reached there yet. That's what he says in the beginning. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. A couple of words I want to delve into and see what the words mean. First of all, obtained. The word just simply means to enter into a close relationship with, to receive or to make one's own. So what Paul has said in the negative, I haven't received this yet. I haven't worked into this relationship. I'm not there where I would like to be. The word perfect, if you look at the word itself, the root of the word is a root that we use in other words. It's the root teleos or telos, and it means usually to go towards an end. It's the root from which we get our word teleology. And if you know the classical arguments for the existence of God, one of them is the teleological argument. The teleological argument is quite often shown with the illustration of an archer with a bow and an arrow. And the archer puts the arrow to the bow, draws it back, and shoots it towards the target. Well, the arrow goes towards that target with purpose, with teleological purpose. Is an end, and the end is in the target, but the arrow did not launch itself. So there has to be a launcher, someone who shot the arrow, because we see things around us that have purpose. So Paul is talking about his purpose as a Christian. My purpose as a Christian is perfection. The end product that I'm looking for is this perfection, and he admits I haven't gotten there yet. Here's what the Greek dictionary says about this. It says, Paul's statement means that he has not yet attained the final thing, the victor's prize of the heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. He hasn't attained that yet. In fact, he says that I haven't attained it, but I'm going to keep trying. Down in the 14th verse, which we'll get to hopefully next time, he says, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. To strive toward that. And he goes and he says, I'm pressing on to that. To press on is to move rapidly and decisively towards an objective. So this whole first statement that Paul makes here is first of all to admit, guess what? I haven't reached perfection yet. Don't think that I have. I haven't reached my goal. And now I have determined what that goal is. I have determined the reason that I have been apprehended, and I am going to try and apprehend it. I'm going to press on. Keep in mind where Paul is when he says this. He's later in life. He's an older man now. He's in prison, tethered to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. He's probably headed towards his own execution, his beheading. He's had a lifelong, incredible story of striving for Jesus and done so many things, and he says, yet I'm not there yet. In fact, I won't be there until I leave this world. I know that. But here at my age, in my situation, think I'm going to roll over and say, woe is me, it's all done? No, I keep pressing on towards my goal. And my goal, brothers and sisters, is Christ-likeness. To be conformed in the image of Christ. And that's where we're going to next, as he continues. Now, by the way, let me just point out, this destroys something, what Paul says here. He destroys a doctrine or a belief that's known as perfectionism. And it's kind of hard from a Reformed view to realize that there are people who preach perfectionism. One of those men was John Wesley. John Wesley preached perfectionism. John Wesley, along with Arminianism and some other things that are I have very much disagree with. But he preached that God would never have said, or Jesus would never have said, be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is imperfect, if we didn't have the ability to be perfect. Now, he avoided the obvious by saying that, well, there's sins and then there's mistakes. And if you make a mistake, that doesn't make you not perfect. You can get perfect with just making mistakes. That's a semantic con job. I'm sorry. There's no such thing as perfectionism. Paul blows it out of the water here. If there's anyone, like he said, if there was anyone that's going to be able to take confidence in the flesh, it would be me. Well, if there's anyone who is going to be able to reach perfection, it would be him. And he says, no, I'm not there yet, and I will not be there in this life. So it kind of blows that out of the water. But nonetheless, he says that, and so therefore he says, I press on to make it my own. Now, I'm going to do something here that I don't normally do. I'm a great fan of the ESV. I think it's a marvelous translation. But every now and then, they do something I just don't quite understand. And I'm not a good enough Greek scholar to know that the way they have translated it here is not the way to do it, but I don't think so. And it's not the way that other English translations translate it. In fact, the NIV is even better than the ESV. So I'm going to switch translations on you. And we're going to look at this passage from another translation, the King James Version. If you've got the King James, you're ahead here because you're going to have the version that I'm going to be dealing with. But I'll read it to you. The reason I like the King James is because I like the word that they use, apprehend. We're going to talk about that. But here's what the King James says in this part that follows. It says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, that's a little wordy, really, for us to really grab what it means. So if you look at the same passage in the New American Standard, it becomes a little clearer. It says, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus. So here's basically what the passage says, or the sentence says. It says, I am going to press on, Paul speaking, so that I can apprehend that which I was apprehended for. In other words, I was apprehended by Christ Jesus for a reason. And that reason, now I know what it is. So I'm going to press on. I'm not perfect. I realize that. So I'm going to press on to apprehend that which I was apprehended for. Boy, we're getting down to the root of things here, aren't we? Because he's discovered what the purpose he has, what his teleological purpose is in life. And he's going to express through this what all of us as Christians should be about, what it means to be in the process of sanctification as a Christian. So basically, what we're going to do is we're going to look at three things here. I want to talk about what the meaning of apprehend is, and that will help. But we're going to look at this from three different perspectives. First of all, we're going to ask, well, what does it mean to be apprehended by Christ, and what is the significance there? And once we establish that, well, what is it that Paul is trying to apprehend that is now his purpose that he wants to apprehend? And once we've established that, then we're going to recognize that all of us have an obligation to do what Paul has just said he has done, which is to apprehend that which he was apprehended for. Okay, does that make sense to you, the way that that's worded? Okay, so let's dive in and see what the word apprehend means. It means to make someone or something your own, to grasp, to lay hold of with intention, to grab hold of something with the intent of doing something. Now, the verb that is used twice in this sentence, the first is an active verb, as Paul says, I want to apprehend this. And then he says, well, I want to apprehend that which I was apprehended for. Well, that's in the passive voice. So the first thing that we want to see is we want to understand that it is Christ who apprehends. Paul has made that very clear. And basically what that is saying is that it's Christ who chooses. Now, going back to John Wesley, is considered to be the father of Western Arminianism. He's the father of free will, that we choose Jesus rather than Jesus choosing us. And he and George Whitefield were originally very, very good friends. It soured over this particular aspect, and also things that that Wesley said to and about Whitefield. But when Paul talks about being apprehended by Christ, Spurgeon says that, oh, by the way, I have two really good reading partners in this particular passage. First is James Montgomery Boyce, and I've talked about him before, a great pastor, more modern. He died not many years ago. And then the other is Charles Spurgeon. Both of them had excellent handlings of this, and I read both of them and their notes and their sermons. And it's interesting when you read someone like Boyce, because you read him and it's like, wow, these are really great thoughts, James Boyce. And then you go back and you read Spurgeon, and you realize that James Boyce has also read Spurgeon, because they're the same thoughts that Spurgeon puts forward. So it's really great to have these kinds of reading partners that kind of help you go through some of these things that perhaps are a little bit more difficult. But Paul was apprehended by Christ. Spurgeon says that the word apprehended in his time really only had one meaning. It was to be arrested. You talked about a policeman going and apprehending a criminal. And in a sense, that's what happened to Paul. He was apprehended, literally knocked off his horse. He was arrested by Christ, going in one direction with one purpose, and Jesus arrested him and apprehended him, knocked him off his course. Chosen by Jesus for the purpose of Jesus. Now, I can perhaps understand, we talked about this a little bit in the after church today, I can perhaps understand to a degree why an Arminian would not want God to be sovereign in election. Because to them, that makes God sort of a monster. He chooses some and he doesn't choose others. But the witness of Scripture, from one end to the other, is that God is the one who chooses. And it's not us. Take Abraham, for instance. Who chose that relationship, God or Abraham? Abraham's an idol worshiper. He's leaving in the land of Ur. He's from a long line of idol worshipers, okay? And yet God called him in this way. He says, now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. That was 100% God and 0% Abraham. So God chose the very patriarch of the faith. What about Isaac? Did Isaac have anything to do with his chosen? He was a miracle baby to a 90-year-old woman. God obviously chose Isaac. What about his son Jacob? Twins, right? Jacob and Esau. What did Malachi say? Yet I love Jacob, but Esau I hated. God chose Jacob. He chose the man who would be the patriarch of the children of Israel. That was his changed name. So God is the one who chooses here. What about Moses? Who chose Moses? Was Moses the model spiritual man? First of all, he should have been eaten by crocodiles when they put him in the Nile River, but that didn't happen. Somehow, according to God's providence, he ended up in Pharaoh's hands. So he's raised in a pagan household by pagans, and he comes out. What's the first thing that he does? Kills an Egyptian and buries him in the sand. So then what happens for the next 40 years of his life? He goes and disappears in the desert, and he's nothing but a shepherd. And then God finally calls him out of the burning bush, and what does Moses say? Oh, God, just send somebody else. After making every mistake that, every excuse that he possibly can think of, he just says, God, please send someone else. The man did not even circumcise his own sons. And yet God chose him to be one of the great men of the faith, to wield more power than anyone virtually in the entire Old Testament. What about David, the great king? Did David choose? Well, no, if you're going to talk about the choosing of David, then you've got to go all the way back to Samuel, and then you've got to go back to Samuel's mother, Hannah, because Hannah was barren and could not have children. She prayed to God. God gave her Samuel. She gave Samuel to God. God called to Samuel in the tent at Shiloh, and Samuel answered. And so God raised Samuel as a prophet. And after he's a prophet, he said, hey, I want you to go to Jesse's house because I've got a king there. It's not Saul who's the reigning king. I want you to go anoint the king. So he goes there and he has all the sons of Jesse stand before him, and he looks at one after the other, and every single one of them, nope, this isn't the one. No, that's not the one. That's not the one. Are these all the sons that you have? Jesse said, well, I've only got the youngest. He's out there in the field looking at the shepherds. So Samuel says, bring him. This is what we read. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. God chose David. David had nothing to do with it. All through the Bible, all through the Old Testament, God is the one who does the choosing. He's the apprehender, right? Paul has been apprehended by Jesus just like the rest of the apostles. What happened to the selection of the apostles? Who chose who? Jesus walking along the banks of the Sea of Galilee, he sees Andrew and Peter in the boats. What does he say? Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Does the same thing with James and John. What about Matthew, the tax collector? Walks up to Matthew, says, follow me. Matthew followed him. Every single one of his disciples, he chose. Now, this is something interesting. I just kind of touched on it. I should do a study of this. I think it would be very, very interesting. Have you ever thought about the people in the New Testament? I haven't gone into the Old Testament. Have you ever thought about the people who have said, Jesus, I want to follow you, that Jesus did not apprehend? Everyone that Jesus apprehended, like Paul, knocked off his horse, everything turns around, gets blinded, his whole life turns around. But what about the ones who wanted to follow Jesus but had not been apprehended? Like those two disciple wannabes that came down to the shore when Jesus is getting ready to go to the other side. And they say, Jesus, we'll follow you anywhere you go. And Jesus says, okay, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Foxes have holes and things like that. And it's going to be very uncomfortable. And well, the guy goes home because he didn't want to give up his comfort. Another man says, I want to bury my parents. Well, he went home because he didn't want to give up that family relationship. So they didn't follow Jesus, even though they said, we'll follow you anywhere. What about the rich young ruler? He did the same thing. He came to Jesus and says, I'm going to follow you anywhere you go. Jesus, you just lead the way. And Jesus says, great. All you got to do is give up your money, give it to the poor, and follow me. He couldn't do it. He went home. What about Simon Magus, those of you who are in the Wednesday night study of Acts? And Simon Magus came up and said, I want to follow you. I want that power. Well, he didn't really follow Jesus. Just you have many examples of people who want to choose Jesus, but when they do it, it goes sour. It doesn't work. The ones who follow Jesus are the ones who are apprehended by him. That's what Paul says. I was apprehended by Jesus. So it all starts there. It has to start with God doing the apprehension. So once the apprehending is done, the second question is this: for what have you been apprehended? Now, you've been apprehended by Christ, or you would not be a Christian. But there's a reason, a purpose for which you have been apprehended. What is it? Well, Spurgeon gives three reasons, and I think they're sufficient. We're really going to only focus on one, but I think he gives three, and I think they're worth looking at. First of all, is that you're apprehended. He apprehends us to save us, obviously. We're hellbound. We're headed to destruction. We're on the road that leads to destruction, and we're hellbound. And Jesus apprehends us, stops us, arrests us, knocks us off our high horse, so that we'll stop going in the direction that leads to hell and turn around, repent, and start going the other direction. That's one of the reasons that he apprehends us that way. And so, therefore, our Christian walk becomes a walk that is in the direction of becoming more Christ-like and leaving the world behind us. And in that sense, we have to be very, very careful, because the world keeps trying to creep in, doesn't it? That's why Peter says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. And so, to be apprehended by Christ brings about a total transformation within the person who is apprehended, but we have to always be careful, because the world will keep trying to sneak its way in. But I think this is something that confuses so many people. And I'm not even sure that a lot of people think about this. Why did Jesus choose me? Why was I apprehended? For what reason did he pull me out of the darkness that he pulled me out of? Some people obviously think it's so that they can develop charismatic spiritual gifts. And so they go around trying to heal people. They go around trying to prophesy. They go around trying to do all kinds of things, and they say they're doing it in the name of Jesus, but they're really not. Even those who are not so sensational, many people tend to think that the reason that we have been apprehended is so that we can be better people, so that we can live better lives, so that we can be more pious. And we think about those spiritual fruits of the Spirit, like the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there are no law. Well, no, those are all great things, and those are all things that result from our being apprehended by Christ. But I don't believe that's the reason that we were apprehended. In fact, Paul tells us why we were apprehended. Brothers and sisters, I'm not sure that this stays in the forefront of the Christian mind. In order to see that, we need to turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, very famous passage, but that's where Paul tells us the reason we have been apprehended. And I'm going to start in the 28th verse, Romans 8, 28. Paul says this, very comforting verse, most of us can quote this by heart, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. That's virtually the same thing as apprehended means. Called according to his purpose. Called out of darkness, laid hold of with a purpose in that. And so, quite often we stop there in the 28th verse, we don't go to the 29th. The 29th is where he tells us, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, and here it comes, to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Brothers and sisters, that is the reason you were apprehended, so that you might be conformed to the image of his Son. And we know that the image of Christ is the radiance of God's glory, the very imprint of his nature. We know that if you have seen the image of Christ, you have seen the Father. We know that he is full of grace. He is full of glory. He is full of truth. This is what Paul has been saying in this passage when he says things like, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. to be part of him. He is talking about to be conformed to the very image of Christ, so that Christ is the first brother amongst many brothers and sisters, all of whom are being conformed to the same image. That's why he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That is why he is willing, as he said, to suffer and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death. It's not that he wants to die with Christ. I want to live like Christ died. I want to be conformed to the very image of Christ. That's what he means when he says that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You see, Paul now knows his purpose. He knows why he's not perfect. He knows why he's not completed the race, as he will say down to the 31st, And he says, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Ultimately, the glorification will be when we are fully conformed to the image of Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's the Christian life, is to be conformed from the person you were when he apprehended you to the person that he has designed for you to be. The third reason that he saved us, I'm not going to go into, Spurgeon says this, so that we might do the same thing to others, so that we might share the goodness, so that we might tell others that what they need to be is to be conformed to his image. Now, if all of this is true, now let's put it back into Paul's statement, so that I might press on, so that I might apprehend that for which I was apprehended. Now we know what he means when he says I may apprehend, what he wants to apprehend. I need to apprehend being conformed to the image of Christ, Christ-likeness, to be like Christ completely and fully in every aspect of my being. That's what I want to lay hold of. That's what I want to apprehend. That's what I want to make my own, that image that I am not perfect in yet. And so I, no matter how old I am, no matter the fact I'm in prison, no matter if I am slated for execution tomorrow, I am going to press on to be conformed to the image of Christ, because that's the reason I was apprehended by Christ. That's my purpose. That is my theological purpose in life. I cannot tell you, brothers and sisters, how personal this is. Do you realize something? You were apprehended by Christ, just as Paul was. I was apprehended by Christ. I was arrested by him. I was stopped by him. Kay was apprehended by Christ, before she even knew that she was apprehended. Byron was apprehended by Christ. Jeannie was. Preston was. Janet was. You were all apprehended individually. Jesus stopped you, arrested you, laid hold of you, and brought you out of darkness into his light. And so now, you haven't achieved what he apprehended you for. Because what he has apprehended you for is to be conformed to his image, so that he might be the first among many brothers and sisters who are also apprehended and conformed to his image. That's why he said, go out and make disciples of all nations. That's why he didn't say, let's start a club. That's why he says that I am apprehending these people one by one, and what you need to do is go out and teach them what they have been apprehended for, so that they will spend their lives in pressing on to the finish line, so that they also might be apprehended, be apprehending that which they were apprehended for. Do you realize this is a universal unifying factor? We have all been apprehended, and we all have the same goal. Now, we have different tasks. Your task is not my task. My task is not Byron's task. Byron's task is not Kay's task. We all have different tasks. We have all have different reasons that we have been called, different things that the Lord wants us to do, but we all have the same goal. The same goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's just that simple. is just that beautiful, and it is just that profound. Because when you are conformed to the image of Christ, you bring Him glory, and that's what we're about. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this word. I thank You for brilliant men like Paul who can say so much in so few words. And I do thank You for reading partners that we can read and go back and use the many years of scholarship that they have read so many other men before them and more before them. 2,000 years we have had people writing things down, writing truths down that we can delve into. I thank You for that. I never would have picked this out on my own. I just appreciate the fact that You continue to reveal these things to us. Lord, help us towards that end. Help us apprehend that for which we have been apprehended. We have been apprehended to be conformed to Your image. Help us apprehend that. I know that we will never complete it. We'll never be perfect in it. We're not until we leave this world and we are glorified. We know that. But that's our goal. That's our struggle. That's our race. That is our desire to constantly be conformed to Your image in all that we do, and thereby be in You. We ask it in Your name. Amen.